Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and turning once again this morning to chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and our reading this morning is from verse 15 to verse 21 of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning to read at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute for ever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Amen. And the Lord bless those things to us. In this chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus that we read from again this morning, the Lord is commanding the children of Israel with regards to the special days, the special feast days that they were to observe before him as his people and his nation on the face of this earth of ours. The 3 most notable of those feasts, you remember, amongst the children of Israel were the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in our time together for last week, we looked at something of those feasts in general as they were to be observed and commemorated before the Lord. And then we looked at something of the Feast of the Passover in particular, and those things that belong to the Feast of the Passover, which the Lord was setting before those people at that particular point in their life. The Feast of Passover then, you remember, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it was also called, was in a very real sense the great feast of all the feasts in the nation of Israel, and that for a good reason, because it was at the Feast of Passover, of course, that the people were to remember how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and had begun to set them on their pilgrimage to the land of Canaan, which he had promised to give them in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. At the Feast of the Passover then, you remember, year after year after year, they remembered what God had done for them, and they reenacted some of those things which were done at the very first time of the Passover when God delivered them out of that land of old. They would take the lamb, they would slay the lamb, they would eat the lamb, they would remember how they were bondmen in the land of Egypt, as it said, and the Lord had redeemed them. So the Feast of the Passover was the first feast that God told the people they were to commemorate, and of course, as I say, in a very real sense, it was the great feast among all the great feasts in the nation. Now, as we know, of course, as we saw last time, it's all prophetic, like all of these things in these Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. These are the things which testify of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shadows of the good things that were to come in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And none more so, in a sense, than this Feast of the Passover. It was at the time of the Passover when Christ came, when John the Baptist identified him aright as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Not simply a lamb, because Christ at many, many times was lamb-like in his approach towards men and women and young people and children. But a lamb for a sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the one who had come indeed to redeem his people out of their bondage, out of their slavery, out of their sin, out of their rebellion, and bring them on to God forever and forevermore. It was at the time of the Passover that Christ was taken and crucified. That was God's will. That was all in God's providential purpose. And it was because he had come to be the fulfillment of all that the Passover lamb ever was, and to effect a greater redemption, a greater salvation than those old lambs or that old Passover lamb ever accomplished. So the feast of the Passover, and in the previous set of verses, it's the feast of the Passover that God tells those people about. And then very quickly, associated with that, as I say, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because for 7 days, the bread that they were to bake and eat was to be unleavened. There was to be no leaven in the bread. And universally, almost, in the scriptures, leaven is associated with sin, by shadow, by type, by illustration. And so for that period of time, you see, as they remembered all that God had done for them, then it wasn't simply that they were not to have leaven in their bread, they were not to have sin in their lives. Now, they would have sinned. We all have sinned in our lives. But insofar as they could determinedly live for that period of time wholly before the Lord, that's how they were to live, because they were a redeemed people and God had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the other thing associated with that, you remember that on the day after the Passover Sabbath, the first day of the week indeed, then the priest was to come into the presence of the Lord with the first sheaf of the barley harvest that was to be reaped at that time of the year. And he waved the first fruits, the first sheaf of the harvest, in token that the whole of the harvest would be reaped. And the Lord's Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, unmistakably, my friends, pinpoints the fullness of that when he says, don't you know that Christ has risen from the dead? There are some who say he hasn't risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead, he says, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And very simply, you see, as Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the first day of the week after the Passover Sabbath, he rose from the dead in the capacity as the first fruits of them that sleep. And all who sleep in Christ, my friends, will rise in Christ as surely as Christ rose the first fruits. All the harvest shall be raised in that day to the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And in a sense, my friends, there is nothing that presents Christ like these old scriptures that God has given for us, in order that we might see Christ indeed in all the scriptures from beginning to end. Don't you know, he told those Pharisees that day, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And as Moses, by the Spirit of God, wrote about the old feast of the Passover that they were to observe, it was Christ, our Passover, that he was writing about by the Spirit of God. So as God now gives these commandments concerning these feasts, first of all, the feast of the Passover. Now then, in our time together for this morning, it's the second of the three great feasts that we come to look at, and that is the Feast of Pentecost, as it came to be called. Sometimes it was called the Feast of Weeks, and sometimes it was called the Feast of Harvest as well. All of those titles really are interchangeable when it comes to this particular feast. And so, as we've done with the most of those things that have gone before, once again, we'll look at the feast itself, and then we'll look at something of the fulfillment of that feast and something of the practical applications of it all to our hearts and our souls. So first of all then, something of the feast itself. And the reason why it was called the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks was because it was to take place at the completion of a 7-week period of time following on from the days of the Feast of the Passover. Pentecost means 50th. Penta means 5. We speak about the Pentateuch. That's the 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's what's called the pentathlon at the Olympic Games. Those 5 disciplines that the athletes are to take part in. Or the Pentagon, that 5-sided building in America where they discuss all the defense strategies of that nation. So when it's called the Feast of Pentecost, it was observed on the 50th day, the 50th day after the completion of the Feast of the Passover. In those verses that we read together this morning, the Lord tells the people that they were to number 7 Sabbath days, 49 days, you see, in all. And then on the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, he says, there shall be the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the 50th day. So when you think in terms of Pentecost, it's that period of time which God decreed, and God decreed should be observed and brought into being the feast at that particular point. It's also called the Feast of Harvest in the nation of Israel as well, because it was the time when the harvest was gathered in. Now the wheat harvest, the barley harvest was gathered in at the time of the Feast of the Passover. The wheat harvest was gathered in at the time of Pentecost. And it was that fact, of course, that made the Feast of Pentecost a great time of rejoicing and thanksgiving in the nation. God had given them provision for another year. And they thanked the Lord as they gathered in that wheat in the barns safely for the provision that lay before them. Other things associated with that, I'll not go into them. Various sacrifices that we read about, the lambs and the he-goat and so forth, those offerings that were to be made unto the Lord. Once again, there was the business of the first fruits. They were to bake 2 loaves out of the wheat that had been reaped. They were to bring them into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and wave the 2 loaves before the Lord. Not only this, my friends, all that was to be done and the things that were not to be done, there was to be no servile work. It was a holy day unto the Lord. But there was a certain attitude of heart and mind that was to pervade the people as they observed all of those things. Further on in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord speaks to the people and he says, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. And again, you see, that selfsame principle. Thou shalt remember. And lying behind everything that God told those people to do, there was not only the doing of them with their hands, as it were, but the doing of them with their hearts and their minds and their understanding. That's pure gospel. That's pure, unadulterated, basic Christianity. Don't you know, says the Word of God, you're redeemed with a price. And you're to remember the cost of your redemption and the goodness of the Lord. And out of thankful hearts, you are to endeavor to serve the Lord your God. So at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, whichever way you want to look at, Feast of Harvest, because the wheat harvest was reaped at that time. The Feast of Weeks, because it was the completion of those 7 weeks, those 49 days, the Feast of Pentecost, because it was at the completion of those 49 days on the 50th day that this particular feast was to be observed. So if you just hold those basic, very broad things in your hearts and your minds then, as we look at the fulfillment and the fullness of the Feast of Pentecost. Well, how does it apply to us? What does the Feast of Pentecost, where does the Feast of Pentecost find its fulfillment in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And how does it apply to us in practical, spiritual terms in our day? Well, as far as the fulfillment of the old Feast of Pentecost is concerned in the general, The old feast of Pentecost find its fulfillment, my friends, in one particular feast of Pentecost, one particular day of Pentecost that came in this world of ours. You'll know all the events, I'm sure they're clear enough in your heart and your mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be our Savior. He lived in all the ways that his Father required him to live in recognition of that holy law and so on. He died the death of the cross in the way that was required to bring salvation to us. He was taken down from the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And in the words of the Acts of the Apostles, he began to show himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs. And for 40 days, we're told how the Lord went in and out amongst his disciples, speaking to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God, until the day that he was taken up from them on the Mount of Ascension. And from the Mount of Ascension, the disciples returned again to the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, where Christ had appeared to them at the beginning. And where he told them to return, he said, to wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. They did that very thing. They went back to the upper room. They prayed together. They met together. They elected that man Matthias in place of Judas Iscariot and so on. All of those things that we're told about in the very first opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and then in the opening verses of the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, when you read those words, don't read fully come in the sense that the 49 previous days had been completed, the weeks, and now the 50th day had arrived. But read it in the sense, my friends, that all that was ever intended in the old feast of Pentecost and embedded in the old feast of Pentecost had now come to its fullness in the will and purpose of Almighty God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and all that was meant to be shown forth in that old feast in the shadow now came to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Lord, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, then came the promise of the Father, which Christ had spoken to the disciples about, namely, the proceeding forth of the Holy Spirit of God, as God had intended to send forth His Spirit in His own appointed time. So all the old feasts, you see, every feast of Pentecost now met their fulfillment in this one final feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, my friends, is unrepeatable. Just as there will never be another Calvary, there will never be another Pentecost. And I don't want to be niggling or negative, but my friends, sometimes we use words that sometimes can lead to confusion. And people speak about different blessings that happen at different times as being a Pentecost. I think there's a book called The Korean Pentecost. Just as people speak about apostles, dear folk, spoke about dear the great John MacDonald as the apostle of the North. Among the Baptists, Sinclair Thompson was the Shetland apostle. There are no apostles today. You see, in that sense, the heart's right. They're talking about the greatness of these men. There are no Pentecosts today. Pentecost doesn't have to do with the number of people who were saved. It has to do with the unique event of the sending forth of the Holy Spirit of God. And when it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the fullness of Pentecost, all that was shouted forth in Pentecost, indeed has come to its fullness. Now, how does it do that? Where does the fullness come? And without trying to answer every detail of the old and the things that had come in the new, there are some things that were never to miss to our hearts and our minds. And the first of them is this, that the day of Pentecost, you remember, was associated with the gathering in of the harvest. That was the great event, that on the day of Pentecost there began that great gathering in of the harvest that God had promised to those people that he would give them and was now giving to them. When we read about the feast of Pentecost having fully come, my friends, it has fully come because the gathering in of the harvest of souls has now begun. That's what Pentecost is all about. And you see, you're never to lose sight of the fact of the kind of harvest that it was. It was the wheat harvest. At the time of Passover, the barley harvest, there were other times of harvest when they reaped the fruit of the vines and the fruit of the olive trees and the olive yards and so on. But this was the wheat harvest. Some were down the line. They had sown their corns of wheat, their seed corn of wheat. And now, in the appointed time, the Lord of the harvest was giving the harvest. You see, it's inescapable. You remember when some Greeks began to come and inquire about the Lord Jesus Christ, sirs, we would see Jesus, they said. Now, they were coming out with the nation of Israel. And there was beginning, you see, that point where men and women from every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation were going to be gathered unto Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Not all men indiscriminately, but all kinds of men. And now the Greeks were coming, and it's in that context that Christ speaks those words. But then he speaks these words as well. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the time is come, the time of the honor of the Lord is come. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, the corn of wheat has fallen into the ground and died in that sense. And now comes the harvest. Except it falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. There is no harvest. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then there is a great harvest. And my friends, Christ, as he designates himself the corn of wheat, has fallen into the ground. The death of Christ has taken place. And now the harvest is beginning to be reaped. Pentecost was the time of harvest following on from the Passover, or following on, if you like, from the time when they would plant the corn of wheat. And you see, very simply, my friends, those 3,000, something else associated with that day, as I said, was when they took off that wheat and they baked those 2 loaves and they brought them in as the first fruit of the harvest. And those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost who repented and believed the gospel were the first fruits of the much fruit that was going to and will be brought forth until time shall be no more. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then the first fruit of the much fruit began to be reaped. That's what Pentecost is all about, my friends. You see, if we would fasten our hearts and our minds on the biblical meaning of the event, we wouldn't have run into all the nonsense that's abroad today in our day and age. This was something as unique as Calvary, as unique as Gethsemane, as unique as the empty tomb, unrepeatable. Because on that day, the Spirit of God came forth, and the beginning of the reaping of the harvest began to be put into operation. The harvest hasn't yet come to its full, needless to say. But these are the days of the first fruits of the harvest, you see. That very day in the nation of Israel. So, as Pentecost was the time of harvest, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, just simply read it like this. There began the time of harvest, which will come to its fullness at God's own appointed hour. Then there's this as well, you see. There's the sequence of the events with regards to that day. You see, there's a direct linking up of the Feast of the Passover with the Feast of Pentecost. And we're not to lose that in any way whatsoever. As we've said already, our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. There was that period of time. Then came the Passover itself. Then on the first day of the week, there rose up Christ from the dead. He was the one who had risen in token of all who will rise in him. Then there was the interval. There was the specific stated time. God is always precise. He says you're to observe 7 Sabbath days. Not 8 Sabbath days, not 6 Sabbath days, 7 Sabbath days. 49 days on the 50th day. You see, God is absolutely precise, my friend, with what he says. And if you want to take all of those things then in their sequence, first comes Passover, and that's Christ. And it's Christ in his death and giving up himself to the death of the cross for our salvation. Then comes the waving of the first fruits on the day after the Passover. That's Christ in his resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. Then comes the Feast of Pentecost after God's given period of time. Then comes the coming forth of the Spirit of God. You see, just as God chose the Passover, my friends, for the death of his Son, God chose Pentecost for the coming forth of his Holy Spirit. Christ had died, the corn of wheat had fallen into the ground, the harvest is to be reaped, but how can the harvest be reaped unless there is an agent to reap the harvest? And that's what the coming of the Spirit of God in the salvation of our souls, all bound up in a triune God, that's what the coming of the Spirit of God is all about. If you want to put it into theological terminology, you could say that in the Passover, you have redemption accomplished. In Pentecost, you have redemption applied. And there begins the application of the merits of the death of Christ by the Spirit of God in all the fullness on the day of Pentecost. Doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ tell us that himself in his own words, where he spoke to the disciples in the upper room? I tell you the truth, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, I'm going away to the cross, he says, and back to my Father in heaven. But that's how it must needs be. Because if I don't go to the cross and go back to my Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit will not come, but when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you read the events of that day of Pentecost, when Peter and the others began to preach the gospel now that the Spirit had come. And it says that their listeners were pricked in their hearts and they began to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They began to be convicted of their sin. And by the grace of God, they began to see the Savior. You see the whole sequence of things? At the appointed time, God sent forth his Son. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He went back to his Father in heaven. And in concert with his Father, the Son and the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit of the the one who would come and through whose agency the harvest would be reaped, because everyone who is ever brought truly into the kingdom of the everlasting God is brought into that kingdom by the Spirit of the living God. That's exactly what Peter tells those people, you remember, in the Acts of the Apostles. This is that which was spoken, he says, by the prophet Joel. In that day I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And there had begun the pouring out of the Spirit of God, and the harvest was going to be reaped. Very simply, you see, that the seed corn, Christ had died, had indeed been sown into the earth in that sense in which he speaks about himself. But the harvest, my friends, wasn't to be left to perish in the field. The harvest was to be reaped, and the great reaper of the harvest would be the Spirit of the living God. We are born again of the Spirit of God. And when we think of all that was being pointed up to us in that day of Pentecost, these are the chief things, my friends. It was the time of harvest. It was the time when God indeed would grant that which he had promised to those people. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then the one who would begin all of that reaping work of the harvest to the ends of the earth, indeed he came, and that work began. My friend, if you're unconverted today, please, whatever you do, endeavor to get to know what the Bible says. Let it abolish your notions, because I've said it so often. People who want to tell you what the Bible says or what the Bible doesn't say invariably have never read a page of the Bible. You know all the things, all the old things that are knocked about. The yellow race is going to dominate the world. That's what the Bible says. Where? Where? But all of these man-made notions expressed by people who have never ever read the Bible. There's a scientist, I've been told recently, he's come up with this startling discovery that the walls of Jericho didn't fall down because of the blowing of the trumpets, but because there was an earthquake. Now, it's not an earth-shattering thing. First of all, it doesn't mention trumpets. It speaks about ram's horns. So he might have read that to get a few facts straight in the first place. And anyway, my friends, it doesn't say that the walls fell down because the trumpets, the ram's horns were blown, but because God cast them down at the time of the blowing of the ram's horns. And without letting up for 1 minute, if God chose to do that by an earthquake that he directed on the walls of Jericho at that point, that doesn't take away from a sovereign, almighty God in doing that. Just a few facts, you see. And whatever you do with regards to your never-dying soul, don't let your soul rely on a few facts that you've concocted in your mind, but out of the facts of the Word of God. And the Word of God, my friends, is precise in every detail. All of the old pictures which are line drawings of that which were to come in our Lord Jesus Christ, and as Passover came, and as the Lamb was slain, as he went into the bowels of the earth, as he rose again, token of the resurrection, then the precise number of days were accomplished. The number of days that God had ordained. Then the day of Pentecost fully came, and he sent forth his Spirit to reap the harvest at the time of harvest that he had. You take the old, see the new, rejoice in it, be glad in it. One of the old believers of another day looks back from that great day of Pentecost in Jerusalem at that day, back to when God gave the stipulations concerning the old Pentecost under Sinai, the mountain of Sinai. And listen to how he contrasts or compares the two. He says, there is Sinai, here is Zion. Here is Mount Zion. Here's the gospel. Here's Christ. There, the trembling mountain. Here, the trembling house. There the flaming fire, here the flaming tongues. There the noise of thunder, here the rushing wind. There the blastings of the ram's horns, here the notes of the gospel trumpet. The day of Pentecost had fully come. God's intended harvest had begun to be reaped, and the one through whom it would be reaped would be none other than the Spirit of the promise, which Christ had told the disciples to wait for as they returned to Jerusalem until the appointed 50th day had come in God's will and purpose. So, when we think about the fullness of it, think about the fullness of it along those lines. Now, what about the practical applications? And just a few of those for this morning. And the practical applications, in fact, all have to do with our part in the gathering in of the harvest in that eternal day to the honour and the glory of the Lord. Well, you say, you've just said that that's the work of the Holy Spirit, amen. But it's our work as well. And all you have to do is to read through the pages of the Word of God, and you see that to be absolutely crystal clear. The Holy Spirit of God ultimately is the reaper. Without him we can do nothing, whatever we endeavour to do. We are to do in absolute dependence upon him and by the grace of God, in absolute accordance with his word and his message and his method. All of that assuredly goes without saying. But at the same time, we are to put our hand to that work that the Lord has given us to do. One of those maybe appears anomalies, but those who have already been reaped are to become reapers in the things of the gospel to our souls. And there's one particular saying of our Lord that he spoke, one great gospel word at another one of the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it brings all of that into focus for our hearts and minds. Feast of Tabernacles, we'll look at perhaps next time, but that was the time when they remembered how their fathers had been brought up out of the house of bondage, how they had wandered in the wilderness and so on. And on the last day of that feast, these great words from the Saviour. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Now, what does our Lord mean? Well, he means this. He means that if a person comes and drinks of him as the fountain of living water, something's going to happen to that person. And what's going to happen to that person is this, that out of them there is going to flow streams of living water. He's the fountainhead, you see. But if a man or a woman or a young person comes to him and believes in him, the fountainhead of living water, out of that person there will flow streams of living water. That's what he's saying. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And then John goes on to explain that. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And as Christ stood, my friends, and spoke that day at the Feast of Tabernacles, he was looking forward to two other feasts. The first was the Feast of the Passover, which would come in about another 6 months after the Feast of the Tabernacles, when he would be glorified. And he would be glorified by being delivered up to the death of the cross, raised up from the tomb, and received back into glory at last. And then another thing was going to happen. At the feast that followed on from Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be given. And so you see the whole picture. He is the fountain of living waters. They that believe upon him, out of them is to flow streams of living water. How can that be? When the Spirit of God is given, all of that shall come into operation. The Spirit himself, of course, will be the great, the eternal, the divine, the effectual agent in all of that going forth in the reaping of the harvest. But for all that, we are called to put our hand to the plough in the reaping of the harvest. Lovely illustration of the whole outworkings of the thing. Earlier on, you remember, the Lord has spoken to the woman at Sychar's well, told her that he who drinks of that water in the well, they're going to thirst again. But he says, if anyone drinks of the water that I give them, that water shall be in them, springing up into eternal life. Now, that dear old soul thought that Christ was speaking about some kind of magical water that would take away the irksomeness of this present life. No, he's speaking about eternal life, springing up into eternal life. And as that dear old soul, by the Spirit of God, receives that living water into her, it begins to bubble up in her and from her. You remember how she went back to Samaria and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She began to be a reaper, you see. She herself had received the fountain of living water. She had then become like a stream of living water. That's the process. Like the sheep are called and brought by the sheep. It's not incongruous. It's the language of the Word of God. So those who are reaped into the harvest by the Spirit of God ultimately are reaped into the harvest by those already reaped. That's part of our calling. And from Pentecost, of course, the disciples went far and wide, preaching the things of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that work which is to go on until time shall be no more. And then when Christ shall stand in that eternal day, and look over the whole of the harvest for which he died, let his body be taken and placed in the bowels of the earth in order that the harvest would come forth. That's what Pentecost is about, my friends. It's about what God has done. Don't take it up in any lesser forms. Whatever you do, get away from any of the terrible confusion that's come about in our day. This was unique. This was ultimate. This was final. This was God acting. And our part in it, by the grace of God, is simply to go forth into the harvest field. As those people come streaming out of Samaria to see Christ, even at that day, didn't he say to the disciples, say not within your heart, 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, he says, the fields are white unto harvest. And it's a lovely thing, you know, when the Lord tells the disciples, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers into the harvest field. Who is it that goes? The ones that prayed. They're the same ones. So in fact, he's saying, pray. And B, pray that the Lord will send harvesters into the harvest field. And they went into the harvest field. I think it was old Mr. Spurgeon that said, very often, the best way to see an answer to prayer is to answer our prayers. So may the Lord take and apply these things to our hearts and our souls. The Lord will come, the harvest will be reaped. And by God's grace, my friends, let's take part in the work of the gospel until Christ shall come.